Genesis chapter 9 tonight. We're going to be picking up in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9. Turning to a few other scriptures while we're studying this. This study in Genesis has been fruitful to me. I've enjoyed it, and I'm continuing to enjoy it. If you remember last week, last time we studied this, in our last study, we looked at Noah's reactions as he got off of the ark onto this new world. Remember, we said that God had literally wiped the face of the earth clean. And as he emerged off the ark, it wasn't just the earth, it was a new earth. There was nothing alive, no humans alive on the earth, no air-breathing animals alive on the earth. It was completely empty. And as they got off, it wasn't just a new physical world, it was a fresh start for humanity in many ways. So God gave them some laws to regulate humanity. He gave them a new commandment to multiply, very similar to the one in Genesis chapter 1, where he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Here he tells Noah to do the same thing in the beginning of chapter 9. He informed them of a new struggle for dominion. Just as he had told Adam and Eve, you will have dominion because you're made in God's image, he tells Noah, I want you to exercise dominion, but now there will be a struggle. Animals will actually be a threat to mankind. That's the first instance. We're talking about beginnings. That's the first instance in the scripture that talks about animals actually being aggressive towards mankind and towards each other. A new struggle for dominion. And he also gives him a new menu item, meat, right? I love that. It talks about how that he says, as you've eaten the green herb and the fruit of the tree, now you can eat animals for food. And then finally, he gave him a new law regarding the protection of human life. Now, while murder did occur before the flood, there was not a written code from God regulating the punishment for murder. Now, it wasn't a good thing. Okay, God did judge, he did judge Cain. But he had not formally said, you must treat murderers this way. Well, now he does. And he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God protected human life with the ultimate punishment, taking the life of the offender. That's the ultimate punishment, communicating the sanctity of human life. But it wasn't just man who would be expected or who would live differently or operate differently after the flood. God goes on in the next few verses, what we'll study this evening, to tell Noah that now he himself would interact differently, according to a different agreement, a different covenant. And beginning in verse 8, we have what's called the Noahic covenant, as well as the symbol or sign for that. There's some very interesting things that I want to bring out about this. But all in all, what I believe this passage communicates, I was looking at it, praying about it today. I believe God wants us to understand something about him. Yes, he judged the earth. Yes, he wiped all the wicked sinners off the face of the earth. But it is not God's desire to wipe out mankind. It is his desire that man live, multiplying, and take this new start to live for him. God doesn't desire to kill every sinner, but that every sinner would be changed and live for him. And when we look at the Noahic covenant, when we look at the sign that God gives us, allow that to permeate your heart, that you would look at the sinner that way. Because sometimes it's easy for us to look at the wickedness and say, I wish we could just wipe them out. I don't know if you've ever been there. I'll be transparent. That thought crosses my mind. Now, I'm not God, and that's not my place, and so that thought just passes my mind. That's a human response. Recognize God is not there yet. This is the age of mercy. Look at the new covenant with mankind beginning in verse 8. Verses 8 and 9 say this. God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant, that's a key word, with you and with your seed after you. Basically, chapter 9 here in this passage is an expansion of God's comments to himself in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8. Look over at chapter 8, verse 21. Here, God is thinking within himself. This is like behind-the-scenes information. God penned it so that we would know. Every word of the Bible is God's word. Amen? Yes, okay, so we take this at God's word. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart. Noah didn't hear this. God is telling us so that we would know. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. See, God looks at the situation. He accepts the worship of Noah with gladness, but our God knows all, and so he knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. That's right. So he looks at Noah, and Noah's worshiping him, but you know what God knows? He knows that man is sinful. Noah's a good man, but Noah's still a sinner, and his children will be sinners. Though judgment has taken place, man himself has not changed. And so the children of Noah will be sinners, and the children of them will be sinners. The earth will once again be populated with sinners. And so God says, I will sustain life on the earth because it is not my desire to continue killing, not to judge with a global flood. He desires man to live, but to live for him. And so he gives us this covenant. Now, covenant's basically an agreement between two or more parties. Your marriage is a covenant, okay? It's between two or more people or entities. You have terms of the covenant. They would include benefits, expectations, and penalties, right? In marriage, if you don't do the honey-do list, you know, your wife might not make your favorite dish. No, women aren't. Your wife's not that petty. Okay. But with God in the covenant, okay, he forms these covenants. This is actually the third covenant in a sense. The first covenant is a covenant between God and Adam and Eve. It was the Adamic covenant. And God spoke in Genesis chapter 2. He told them, thou mayest freely eat of all the trees in the garden, except there's one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. So we would say, there's the benefits. Here's the limitations. What are the penalties? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the penalties. That was a covenant by which God interacted with mankind and how they could have fellowship with God. Well, they broke that covenant. Interestingly enough, the second time the word covenants uses back in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. God forms this covenant with Noah, and it has expectations, benefits, and penalties. Okay, the expectation is God tells him to do something. He says, I will establish my covenant, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Okay, expectations. And thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all the flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive. That's the benefit. With thee, they shall be male and female. The penalty was if they didn't do that, they would drown. Okay? So it's very easy. Now, that's not recognized as a universal covenant by most people. But then we come to chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, and we do see this covenant. God gave Noah this covenant, and it's different. It's a global covenant. Verse 9 says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that goeth out of the ark to every beast of the earth. A global covenant. Inasmuch as the flood was a global flood, was it? Yes, okay. And this covenant is a global covenant. And it's a covenant of mercy. Look at verse 11. He says, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Now, I said this is an expansion of what God said. Earlier, God said it to himself. Now, he's making a covenant with mankind and every living thing on the earth. He says it will not be cut off by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. This is a covenant of mercy. Why do I say it's a covenant of mercy? Well, do floods still happen? Yes, they do, but they're not global. Okay? Does sin still deserve judgment? Yes, it still deserves judgment, absolutely. Okay? Does God still judge sin? Yes, he does. But he doesn't judge the entire world by wiping every breathing thing off for sin with a global flood. See, mercy is not receiving the punishment that I do deserve. Sin deserves punishment. Grace is receiving kindness that I do not deserve. Great illustration is my kid, you know, one of my children, my beautiful children that never do anything wrong, happens to do something wrong. And they direct disobedience. I told you not to do it, you do it. And they come in and they're weeping and crying and they deserve a spanking for direct disobedience. I still believe the Bible teaches that, okay? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The Bible still says that. It has not changed. Many people have changed. The Bible has not. So my child deserves a spanking, and they come in, and you know what? In my heart of hearts, I look at them, and I have compassion on them, and I hug them, and I say, you should not have done that. That was very bad. Do you understand that? I'm so sorry. I won't do it. Okay, come here. And I hug them, and I say, I'm not going to spank you. That's mercy. And then they sit in my lap for a few minutes. I say, you know what? Let's get some ice cream. That's grace. Very different. Mercy is withholding what we do deserve. And what God is saying here is, he says, yes, sin still deserves to be punished, but man is not changing. It didn't make a difference in the heart of man. The flood was primarily a judgment on whom? The godly or the ungodly? The ungodly. And God says, though I have killed everyone on the earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Did Noah deserve that? Grace? He didn't deserve grace. He was a sinner too. And when they get off the ark, he looks at them and he says, they're still sinners. So you can kill all the sinners, but if you leave one or two and the world is repopulated with seed of Adam, what's going to happen again? You're going to have more sin. And sometimes we forget this, Christian, because we look at the world around us and we say, and I'm with you, I say, I want the Lord to return. But sometimes we can want it for the wrong reason. See, God doesn't want us to desire the death of the wicked. Are you with me? God wants us to desire the spiritual life of the wicked. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But for the grace of God, Noah would have been among the wicked. But for the grace of God, you would be among the crowd. But for the grace of God. Mercy is withholding what you do not deserve. Grace is giving you what you is, excuse me, mercy is withholding what you do deserve. Grace is giving you the good things that you do not deserve. And at some time in your past, the grace of God allowed you to come into contact with the gospel. And so you are not with the wicked that chafe against us. Now, sin still deserves punishment, but God is saying this: I am making a universal covenant to demonstrate my heart to this world that I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which, by the way, 2 Peter chapter 3 discusses the flood, putting it into end time context. They are willingly ignorant that the world that then was overflowed with water has perished. And God says, he is going, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. We as his people, though, when we look towards that, realize that God is not willing that any should perish. And sometimes we forget. See, God is demonstrating that, you know what? You can kill every single wicked person in this world. And even if you start over with two Christians, you know what you're going to have a couple generations later? You're going to have some more wickedness. The solution is that man be changed and live for Christ. And so God is demonstrating to us what his heart is. It's okay to be bothered by sin, but don't let your anger against sin cause you to lose your mercy towards the sinner. And by the way, when you look at sin, and you look at people in the world who seem to be living as if nothing is wrong, do not believe the lie that people are getting away with sin. No one gets away with sin, Christian. They're not getting away with it. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? What if they live in the lap of luxury and they die without Christ? Let's think about that. Did they get away with it? No. In fact, their fate is far worse than someone who lived in abject poverty and went to heaven. Wouldn't that be the case? Let's think about this in eternal terms. Let's put this in the context of the Bible and remove our fleshly perspective from it. You do not get away with sin. It always affects you. Those who live in sin and die without Christ, they suffer for all eternity. What about those who live in sin and then come to Christ later? And sometimes we chafe about that and we say, well, they just got forgiveness on the coattails. Let me tell you this. The longer someone lives without Christ, when they do come to Christ, the more baggage they have built up in their life. And friend, you can receive forgiveness from your sin, but it doesn't make the scars go away. Imagine this, if you will. You know, I had somewhat of a garden at one time. I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know this, that if you let a plant grow in your garden and go to seed, you can go out there later and say, oh, that plant's in the way, and you jerk the plant out. And you don't see any of those seeds or what has happened. You know it went to seed. Long after you pulled that weed out, those seeds continue to sprout. They do. And you've done what you should do, but you did it a little bit too late. And so you've taken care of the situation as best you can. And someone who may come to Christ later in life, having lived in sin, they're forgiven. They're right with God. They're right with people. But those things, they still hang on like baggage. And I don't say that judgmentally. I'm saying that sometimes those can be obstacles. And Christian, they didn't get away with it. And we don't get away with it as Christians. Some people have the idea, they say, well, are you telling me that you can just ask God for forgiveness and get away with sin? That's a foolish thing to say. That's very shallow. Because yes, God will forgive you, but be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, yes, you can receive forgiveness, but you sow, you're still going to reap. See, recognizing the mercy of God does not do away with the effects of sin in our lives. Mercy in this context is not compromise. Mercy is allowing a man a chance to repent and come to Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God gives a new covenant, demonstrating His age of mercy in which we live now, Christian. God does judge sin. But every sinner that lives another day is giving it an opportunity to repent. Then he gives a universal sign that we see frequently. Look at verse 12. Verses 12 through 13, this new sign provides a constant assurance. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations, not just with Noah, but with all of us. I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. You know, this bow in the clouds would serve as a reminder. And I'm glad. You know, that's how I learned my color spectrum was from the rainbow, right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Yeah, you guys know the mnemonic, right? Ring out your granny's boots in vinegar, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, it was Roy G. Biv or something like that. And you know the words that go along it. Sometimes we take for granted the rainbow. It was actually given by God as a sign that He won't judge the earth with a global flood. And it would come after the rain. Think about that. It would accompany that sign of judgment. Now, I don't know if you were paying attention earlier in Genesis, but listen to this verse from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. I thought I would copy it, and I guess I didn't. It says, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. See, according to how the scripture presents things, I believe that the flood was the first time it rained. And as such, the only occurrence of rain was what? It was judgment. So after the flood, whenever rain fell, what would people think? Oh no, God is judging us again. When it began to cloud, they might think that. And so what did God do? See, He brought this bow in the clouds. By the way, look at the word bow. Do you notice your Bible does not say rainbow? It says bow. The word in the Hebrew for bow, now when probably we think of two different things. We think of a bow like a bow and arrow, okay? Or a bow like you'd put on a package when you're giving a gift to somebody. One is judgment, okay? The other would be grace. Isn't that interesting? The word in the Hebrew is not the bow you put on a package. The word in the Hebrew is a bow and arrow bow. It's the same word here. In fact, look at the arch of a rainbow. What's the shape of it? It's a bow. That's exactly right. A giant bow in the sky. But you know, there's no arrow because God has already, he's already judged mankind. And he desired that this bow would have a different significance. Not just mercy, but a gift from God. So by sending the bow and telling the significance, we don't look at it as judgment. We look at rain as grace, don't we? It's not called a bow anymore. It's called a rainbow. In fact, Jesus says in the book of Matthew, he says in Matthew 44 about the grace of God, that the rain falleth on the just and the unjust. And that's not judgment, friend. That's a gift. When it rains, what do we say? Thank God for the... That's exactly right. See, what they might have viewed as judgment, we now view as grace, because God has told us, I will no longer judge the earth, but I will give you water from the sky. God desires to bring man to repentance through his goodness. Listen to this verse from the book of Romans. I must have gotten my... Hold on just a second. There we go. That's better. Romans chapter 2 says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God desires that men would repent. And this universal sign provided assurance. It also provided a reminder. Look at verse 14. It would remind man that God would remember his covenant. See, God could have just told us once and then not given us a reoccurring sign. But God gave us a sign that we even see today when we look in the clouds. Verse 14, it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Who's going to see it? Man will see it. And who else will see it? God will see it. See, look at your text. He says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. I'm glad God remembers it, because there's nothing you and I can do to make it not rain again. Which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all the flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. We will see it, and God will see it, and it will remind us that God will remember his covenant. God remembers. He doesn't forget when he makes a promise. I'm glad he's not like me. God never forgets. He says that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh is upon the earth. You know what's interesting about this covenant, though? I told you most covenants have limitations, requirements, benefits, and penalties. Do you realize that this covenant is kind of one-sided? Yeah. Is there anything that Noah did, or God said, Noah, do this in this covenant, I'll keep it? No, Noah's just a beneficiary of it. In fact, man is, and all the earth is. Who made this covenant up? Whose responsibility is to keep it? Can Noah do anything to break it? No, he just receives the grace of God. You see, this relies on God alone and on his trustworthiness, and God can be trusted. It provides a reminder, and still today. Now, look at man's expansion. He obeyed God, and look at verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. See, everyone today is a descendant of these men, of this family. And whether you know it or not, or like it or not, you're a brother, regardless of your parents, regardless of your color or your heritage. I took somebody back to this because they were telling me about this person of this race or that race or the mixing of races. And I said, you realize we're all come from one blood, right? There's no such thing as races. That's made up by society. That doesn't exist biblically, okay? We need to remember there's no such thing. Listen to what the scripture says of Acts 17. It says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Man's expansion. You know what's interesting as I begin to think about this as we draw to a close about man's corruption? God predicted something, And as we grow closer to the Lord's return, do you know what we begin to see? We begin to see a return to the days of Noah. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we see wickedness propagated on the earth. We see many different things. And we also see something. You know, the sign of God's mercy was the rainbow. What's unfortunate, Christian, is if you see the rainbow today on a bumper sticker, a flag, or clothing, you probably associate it not with mercy, but with a homosexual agenda. And it's unfortunate. Let me break this down for you. Please stay with me. The Bible is very clear about the sin of homosexuality. For man to lie with man or woman to lie with woman, it's not an acceptable alternative. The Bible calls it a sin. In fact, it calls it an abomination. God's plan for marriage and sexuality is, he says in Genesis chapter 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In the Old Testament, the Bible says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with woman. It is an abomination. In Leviticus 20, it actually, under the theocracy, when God was their government, there was a punishment of death for that. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them had committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. That was under the theocracy. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible calls it vile affection. And so make no mistake, though some organizations are changing, though certain churches, and I'll put it in quotations, are electing homosexual or LGBTQ clergy, the Bible has not changed. It is still a sin. It is against God's design. And it does bring consequences to the individual. So why do they use the sign of a rainbow? Think about this, please. Stay with me. You know who else knows the significance of that sign? Mankind, God, and Satan. That's exactly right. See, by using the sign of God's grace to celebrate sin, Satan is moving people to mock God. Use a scripture verse in the book of Galatians chapter 6. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man doeth, soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I'm not preaching this out of homophobia. I'm not afraid of somebody living in a homosexual lifestyle. I do have a fear of God, though. And you should. Someone who lives in a homosexual lifestyle, they need Christ before it is too late, because God will not be mocked. Okay? It is a sin. And what did God say when he wiped sinners off the face of the earth? That our greatest problem was not those wicked, evil people. It was that man at his core is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, the solution in context towards those that mock God through the rainbow, celebrating sin through God's sign of mercy, it's not to hate them. It's not to fear them. It's not for them to die. I hear people say, oh, I just need to... No, God already said, you know, it's not going to work. They need to get changed. They need to be changed. They will die one day. And if they die without Christ, that's a horrible thing. And you should never want that, Christian. Okay? They need to be born again and to live for Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And they need to repent before the consequences of their lifestyle ruins their life. You know, the Noahic covenant and some of the ramifications hit home with us today. Christian, this life is the arena of mercy. The next time you see a bow in the clouds, remember, look up to the heavens. Thank God for the mercy he's given you on a daily basis. And remember, you deserve God's judgment, but for the grace of God. If you're saved, the only reason you deserve heaven is because of what Christ has done. And so turn and give mercy to others. When you get frustrated with sin around you, with the wickedness in this world, your first response may be to pray for them to have judgment, okay? Lord, catch them. That's annoying, okay? But then after you've done that, pray for them to come to Christ, because that's really what they need. And then pray that God would send you to be the answer for your own prayers. Sometimes we say, Lord, would you just send somebody to win them to you? And he goes, I'm trying to, but you're not listening. Give mercy to others. And Christian, don't mock God with your life. You know, we are living under mercy. God does not reach down and smack me every time I do something wrong. I'd have a lot of marks on my face, and so would you. But I'll tell you this, if you sow to sin, you'll reap the consequences. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the blessings of God. Praise God for that. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. That's exactly right. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to live for you. Lord, sin is not more acceptable just because you don't step down and mete out the judgment. But you're not willing that any should perish. Help us to remember that. Help us, dear Lord, not to compromise on sin, but at the same time to have patience with the sinner that they might get saved. Lord, help us not to try and take advantage of your mercy in a twisted way, thinking that we can get away with it. Remind us on a daily basis that we do not. Help us to live for you. We thank you for every opportunity. We thank you that you're a merciful God, that you're a gracious God. Give us your word that we may share it with the world around us. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to you this evening, speak to the Lord. Make that decision he's calling you to make. Maybe it's to reach a certain one. Maybe it's to take care of an issue in your life. Maybe you're not saved this evening. You don't know Christ. If that's the case, friend, you need to give your sin to him. He wants to forgive you for it and give you righteousness in return. Tonight can be the night. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can be saved this evening before you leave. If you'd come and talk to me, I'll show you how from the Bible. If you're a lady, I'll set you up with a lady. Do business with God during the invitation. Brother Rice, would you please close us in a word of prayer?